We've been looking through the book of Acts. We're starting a new series looking at the Holy Spirit. It's a different sort of series, and it's a topical series. We're looking at different passages throughout the Bible that relate to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to build up a picture over the next 6 weeks of who the Holy Spirit is and what it is he does. Okay, but different passages each time. So this week, John 3 and new life in the Spirit. So what comes to your mind when you hear that great phrase, born again Christian? What images come into your mind? What do you think of? Sorry, someone who's really over the top. Great. What else? George Bush, born again Christian, we're told. It's true. That's what we're told. Lots of websites. Is George Bush a born again Christian? There are. What else comes to your mind? Someone who's made up their mind. Right. So this for someone with personal convictions and so on. Yeah. I remember hitchhiking with a friend of mine, and we were in this car with a guy who was really into sort of New Age stuff, and we started to talk about Christianity and got into a really involved and slightly abstract kind of conversation. Didn't really go anywhere. Anyway, we got out of that car, got into the next car, two guys sitting in the front, we climb in the back, off we set. And my friend is always keen to make conversation. So he thinks of what he can say. The car we were in, as well as the weird conversation, was also very, very slow. So he leans forward between the seats and says, nice fast car this. Oh, great, says the driver. He says, no, not our last lift, really slow. Oh, great, right. Pause, leans forward, and really heavy conversation as well. And the guy in front goes, oh, right. And then he pauses and says, he wasn't one of those born-again Christians, was he? And my friend smiles to himself and leans forward and says, no, but we are. But the tone of voice with which he said, one of those born-again Christians, actually conveyed an awful lot. Maybe it had images of the person who's, maybe, as Russ just said, made up their mind, maybe in a kind of a bit of an over-the-top, I'm so convinced of the truth, you can't convince me otherwise. Maybe it was the TV evangelist. Maybe it was the person who's a bit extreme, a bit fundamentalist. Who knows? All of that sort of stuff can get put into that sort of term, can't it? In fact, Steve Chalk writes in his book, The Lost Message of Jesus, that the term born again has come to symbolize everything about Christianity that people most loathe and fear. For them, it sums up a type of Christianity that is not only judgmental, bigoted, arrogant, and narrow-minded, but is also about a them and us, in or out, Pharisaic approach to life. So you see, there's the whole mindset of being arrogant. These are people who know what they think and you can't budge them. And there's this drawing lines. You're in or out. You're born again or you're not. You're one of us or you aren't. And so Steve Chalk suggests that we need to rethink this whole issue of being born again. Get away from all those stereotypes we were just thinking about. Escape that guy in the car and his impression of born-again Christians. What a terrible thing that would be. Well, we'll come back to that in just a second. What we need to do, of course, first of all, is to look at what Jesus said about being born again. Verse 1, there's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus then is interested in Jesus. He recognizes that there's something special about Jesus because of the miracles he's performing. And so he's come to find out more, it seems. He doesn't actually know what his question, if he's got one, is. Jesus doesn't really give him time to even ask it. But presumably it's along the lines of, well, we know you're special, but what exactly are you doing? Or something like that. But Jesus doesn't give him a chance. He just replies, verse 3, Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Right. Nicodemus doesn't quite seem to understand verse 4. How can anyone be born when they're old? They can't get back into the womb. Caris, you may know, my wife, is an antenatal teacher. Has been training as an antenatal teacher. So lots of rather large pregnant women appear at our house every so often. It means I've learnt far more about the process of giving birth than I ever wanted to know. Far too much detail. But even I know this bit. You can't get back in and be born again. And Nicodemus knows it. Come on, this is ridiculous, Jesus. Well, Jesus repeats it. Truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. So you see these two parallel statements. No one can see the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God. I think those are very similar things. Seeing it as in experiencing it. You know, Jesus uses that phrase elsewhere, like no one will see life, by which he means experience life. So you can't get into the kingdom or be part of the kingdom or experience the kingdom unless you're born again, or to put it differently, born of water and the Spirit. This born again business is going to have something to do with water and the Spirit. We're going to think about these two things, the kingdom and then this being born again. The kingdom of God, first of all. You know the sort of whose side are you on stuff in films? There's Star Wars, for example, if you can see that. You know, there's which side of the force are you on? Is it the dark side? Actually, does anybody ever refer to the light side of the force? They do that? No. The bright side of the force? No, it's only the dark side or the other one. Anyway, which side of the force are you on? Or Lord of the Rings, you know. You can't really see that. Are you on the side of the king? Or are you part of Sauron and his crowd? Two kind of kingdoms. One dark, one light, one good, one bad, whatever, kind of fighting against each other. And for Jesus, there is a spiritual equivalent to do with God. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of darkness. And you're in one or the other. You're in God's kingdom as his subject, or you're fighting against him. So what Jesus is talking about in being in the kingdom or entering the kingdom is about being under God's rule, having God as your king, and so being in the right with him, being on his side, being his subject, rather than fighting against him. And Nicodemus would have known that God had promised, in a whole variety of prophecies in the Old Testament, that his kingdom would come in a new way. God would show his rule. His rule would be seen across the world in a new way one day. And Nicodemus would have presumed that as a good Jew, indeed as a Pharisee, he would have been included in that reign, included in that kingdom, automatically. Of course I'm going to be part of it. I'm on God's side. Which is what makes Jesus' words to him so startling. No one can see it. No one can enter it unless you're born again. So what does he mean by born again? Well, first of all, you need to notice something about this phrase. If your Bible may well have a footnote at the end of verse 3 where it says born again. Has it got a footnote? Anybody got that? What does it say at the bottom? Born from above. The phrase that's used, the word that's used, could mean born again, or it could mean born from above. So, for example, later on in verse 31, Jesus says, the one who comes from above. And he's talking about himself, and he uses the same word. It could mean from above. I think we'll see, actually, it kind of has both ideas. We'll come back to that in just a second. But he also explains it in verse 5 as being born of water and the Spirit. And that phrase too has been taken a whole variety of ways. Some have said, well, born of water, that's natural physical birth. You have to be born physically. And then born of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth. Other people have said, well, born of water, that's probably a reference to baptism. You have to be baptized. And then born of the Spirit, some sort of spiritual birth. Well, I mean, both of those are possible, but I'm not completely convinced, to be honest. Just notice down in verse 10, Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Which seems to suggest that Nicodemus should have known the answer to these things. It suggests the answer actually is to be found in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus should have known better. And of course, a number of Old Testament passages look forward to a time when God would do something new by his Spirit. He'd pour out his Spirit in a new way. We looked at some of those in Acts. And some of them link it with water as well. So here's the main one. In Ezekiel 36, it says this. This is a promise of God for something he'll do in the future. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, it's got the idea of being washed clean by water and receiving the Spirit. And this passage, 36, is not surprisingly followed by Ezekiel 37. And that's the passage, if you've heard of it, with the Valley of Dry Bones, where Ezekiel sees lots of, basically, skeletons. And in it, God's Spirit comes and makes them alive, brings new life to dead bodies. God says, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. And I think it's that sort of background that Jesus has in mind when he speaks about being born again. It's a view, you see, that sees people as spiritually dead. Spiritual corpses, in some way. I don't know if you've seen the cult film, Night of the Living Dead. It's one of those great B-rate movies. It's the sort of thing where you get people walking around. If you can see them there, you know, doing the whole zombie thing. And it's like they are physically alive in a sense because they're walking, they're moving, and yet they're not properly alive, they're dead, they're the living dead. Well, for Jesus, he is saying that's a little bit like we, that's a bit like us. We are alive physically, but spiritually we're dead, we're spiritual corpses. It's like there's a whole side to our being that was supposed to be there, which is now missing. You remember what God said back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. You know, if you eat that fruit, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me, on that day, you will surely die. But they didn't die physically that day, did they? Death, natural physical death, came later. But what did happen? They were put out of the garden. They were put out of God's kingdom, in other words. Separated from him. No longer enjoying a relationship with him. They died spiritually. So you see, that's our situation. Spiritual corpses. And so Jesus doesn't come, contrary to the modern perception of Jesus, he doesn't come as like a good teacher to give us some new morals and say you ought to live like this. He doesn't come to teach us about how to do religion. See, if you're a spiritual corpse, none of that stuff helps at all, does it? If you're a spiritual corpse, what you need is a new life. Jesus comes so that we can be born again. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We need God to work in us by his Spirit to recreate part of us, to recreate the spiritual side of me that has died. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's why I think you can actually translate it born again, because it is a new birth. But you could also translate it, born from above, because this isn't just us turning over a new leaf and deciding to try better or something. This is someone from outside of us, God from above, working on us, in us. I think actually that's why Jesus chose that particular word. It has that kind of double edge to it. This is a truth, then, that is repeated in the rest of the New Testament very strongly. So Ephesians 2, for example, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And Paul in that passage links it with being in this sort of kingdom of darkness. But he goes on, God has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. He's breathed new life into us. Or Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's that idea of washed clean, a whole new start, and being renewed inside. Or 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God has worked to recreate someone by his Spirit. The old has gone and the new has come. Well, let's think through some implications as to what all this means for us. First of all, let's think about what this means for how we view becoming a Christian, how we think about that. If we go back to Steve Chalk, he gives an explanation of what he thinks Jesus means by this phrase, born again. He says this: Jesus was simply saying that entering into God's kingdom, or shalom — he has this idea of the kingdom being peace, which is shalom — so entering into God's kingdom, or shalom, is about seeing the world differently and adopting his new agenda. So he wants to basically play down the idea of being born again as this radical change in us, and speak about it as deciding to have a different perspective on life, adopting Jesus' agenda, seeing the world differently. And I think that's both wrong and actually very sad. Because we don't need to adopt a new agenda. We need God to work in us by his Spirit. We need new life. We need to be recreated. That's how bad it is. And so that's what we need God to do. But to put it differently, we need to realize the depth of change that needs to take place. Becoming a Christian is not about deciding to believe something, deciding to adopt a new agenda, view life differently, although it will involve all those things. It's about being given new life. It's about being recreated. We can't be called on to think differently. We need God to make us different. But that's pretty humbling, isn't it? I mean, we're basically being told the situation is so bad, we need a new heart. The old one is so corrupt, we need to start again. Can't just clean up. Need to realize how big a change is needed, and so quite how radical this is. Now, Steve Chalk is right that the term has become quite unhelpful and misunderstood. I remember talking to a student called Luke quite some years ago, and I was getting to know him and telling him something about Christianity, and he was quite interested, and we were about to do some Bible studies together. And before we started, he said, "I've got a question for you, something I've been meaning to ask you." Yes? Well, I can see this is quite a significant thing for him. And he looked at me and said, "Are you one of those born-again Christians?" And it was obvious the way he asked it, you know, if I said yes, that was the wrong answer. You know, nice try, Graham, but no cigar. It felt like the whole, oh, well, in which, I felt like I said yes, it'd be like, in which case, I'm not interested. And Steve Chalk's absolutely right. It has become got so much baggage associated with it. It is an unhelpful term very often. But the answer isn't then to play down what Jesus meant. The answer is to explain what Jesus meant. So I said to him, "Well, I have to say yes, but I'd then ask for a moment to explain what I think Jesus meant by that." And he said, "That's fair enough." So then we covered all this stuff. Now, he may still have asked me to leave and not done Bible studies with me, As it happens, he didn't, and he became a Christian. He may have done that, but at least then, he would have been rejecting the right thing rather than the baggage, if you see what I mean. Now, Steve Chalk is also right, actually, in this chapter he writes on this, that we mustn't be prescriptive as to what this looks like. We need to realise it can look very different. Kate just mentioned that, didn't she, and the idea that people's conversions often look very different. Steve Chalk relates the story of a group who emphasised this being born again as a kind of moment of crisis where you then prayed and you could, you know, you could write in your diary, was born again at this time. You know, you can even get, I'm told, you could even get like, you know, second birth certificates. You know, Graham John Bynan was born again, you know, at 4:53 on, you know, 12th of April, whatever year. I'm not sure it has the weight, you know, weighing in at. Well, in one sense, there's a great truth there because we do believe there is a moment at which this happens. But to emphasise it like that, as if you, it makes it sound like if you can't say, oh, this is my date, here's my certificate, then it can't really be true of you. And actually for many, many people, it's much more of a journey than a crisis moment. It was like that for me. I became a Christian somewhere between the ages of 17 and 18. But I couldn't tell you where in the middle at all. So we mustn't prescribe what it looks like, but we must say it's essential. No one can enter the kingdom of God without it. And so we need to remember that this is the change that we all need to take place. You see, there is only one kind of Christian, the born-again kind of Christian. You know, the question, of course, is completely misguided. Are you one of those born-again Christians? There is no other sort, actually. It doesn't matter what background we are from. It doesn't matter what skeletons are or are not in the cupboard. We all need God to work this miracle and give us new life. See, I mentioned that verse from Titus earlier on about God saved us by the washing of rebirth. A couple of verses earlier, he said, we too were foolish and disobedient and enslaved and so on. And then goes on to say God saved us by the washing of rebirth. He puts himself in this category of enslaved, needing rebirth. We too were just like that. And we need to realize that all of us, we too were like that. We all need this to happen. You know, there is no such person as someone who is kind of like so good, so open to God or so spiritual or whatever that they, you know, God doesn't have to do very much to make them a Christian. There's no such thing as someone else who's so bad you kind of go, oh, God would really have to work a miracle on them. You see, we sort of grade people, don't we? No. We all need this. We all put ourselves in one camp at the beginning. We're enslaved. And we all need God to work a miracle to give us this new life. This also gives us perspective on life as a Christian. That was becoming a Christian. It gives us perspective on life as a Christian. Because this whole picture of new life by the Spirit tells us it is not just about a new status, it is about a new life. What I mean by that is this. As a Christian, I'm not simply just forgiven now, justified in God's eyes, although of course I am, and that is a wonderful truth. There is this great change in status. I'm now God's friend, rather than his enemy. I'm adopted. I'm justified rather than condemned. I'm forgiven, etc. Absolutely. But it's not just that I have a change in status. I also have new life. A new life that is now to be lived. In other words, it's not just that I'm forgiven, so I'm off the hook. I think, great, I've booked my place in heaven. Now I just wait till then. No. I have a new life to live now, to be lived out now. I'm a new creation. I live out that new identity. Now, effectively, this series is going to be then thinking about what life in the Spirit looks like. So we're going to expand on this.